Hello.
Hey.
Hi, guys. So what's exciting is that for the last semester, you guys have gotten to hear some random stories from me, right? Like, you know how my third child came into the world. That was a fun one, wasn't it? Yeah. You know that at one point in time, a girl broke up with me and I ate a lot of Cheetos in my parents' basement. You know this about me. And you know that I'm really passionate about people figuring out who they are, and so we're gonna dive into that this week. This weekend it's pretty cool. This marks 1 year from last year, a conversation that Ben and Pete and I had at like 2 a.m. My wife was so mad that I got home at like 3 a.m. And I was just saying, I just feel like I need to be a part of this team, and I feel like that God's got some stuff He wants to do, and I don't know what that looks like, and here I am. And so it's cool to see the fruition of that. So, but you know, in light of the random stories that you have, I'm going to fill in some gaps. Is that cool? All right. So there is some space. This weekend is full of some space. There's some space in the journals that are there to take notes if you want to. If you don't have a journal, feel free to sneak back. There's a box right by the cool lettuce right there. If you want to grab one now, or you can grab one afterwards, no big deal either way. But let me introduce you to my wife before she was giving birth to 3 children, which that I'm just saying not be. Oh wow, that was awkward, right? Wow, because this was when we got married. Okay, so 2004. She's way smarter and cooler than me. She graduated with her master and older. She's a cougar, I'll just say it, okay? So she's 3 years older than me, and I'm getting this started off right? She's 3 years older than me, and so when I graduated with my bachelor's degree, I think there's a few of you in here with the same degree track as me, so bachelor's, Bible theology, minor landscape design. No? Okay, cool. So when I graduated with that fake degree, she was graduating with her master's degree from the University of Illinois, and she's smart. She's gone on and gotten her doctorate, and I've just gotten a few other fake pieces of paper. And so that's my wife, though. And so, you know, we got married, and that first couple of years of marriage were both really hard, because transitioning out of this campus ministry in particular, this is a high point. And then like the real world hits, and it wasn't quite what I thought. It was hard. I mean, marriage was great, but I was like sick to my stomach every day, going to some jobs that just weren't the right fit, and I didn't really know why, but they just weren't the right fit. And then eventually I transitioned from that degree track of landscape and interior design into special education. And when I was 25, I got the cool opportunity to build my own school, to hire my own staff, and I got to start a school and be a school principal. And so this was the Leroy Preparatory Academy. Doesn't that sound like fancy? Yeah, that's what happens when you get to make up names. The Leroy Preparatory Academy, and so that school, I got to help, I got to pitch the whole thing and start it and hire people, and I was man, I shouldn't have gotten the chance to do that, but I did. And then pretty soon after that, we had our first child. And so that little weasel right there, that one is 6 now. And I got to go out to coffee with her because she had late start for school today. And so that changed how we were doing some things. And some really neat stuff started to happen through the school that I had started. And so, you know, it was different than a lot of other schools, right? Like, is that what your high school looked like? No, not quite. Yes, cool. Then yours was awesome. Yeah, you were homeschooled, so you did sit on the couch. Yeah, that's right. I know your parents. Okay, so that's my school. So all of a sudden, people started thinking, man, who's this idiot over there who got to start his own school? We should probably, like, he's doing some cool things. He should probably come and like teach us how to do cool things. And so I started getting opportunities to speak and to teach and to train other educators on how to develop right relationships with kids and to do some neat things. And it was pretty exciting. I really enjoyed getting to do that. And I was starting to be gone a lot at nights and during the school days. And then all of a sudden this other thing showed up. And so that's my Reese baby. I still call her that. And so that's Reese baby, and this is where the big story kind of takes a turn. they were laying on a blanket just like that on the floor. My wife and I were sitting at this dining room table. We were 7 years into marriage. Apparently there's this thing called the 7 year itch. I didn't really know about it. I'd heard about it. And one day we get home from work, and I don't know if you guys remember what it was like when your parents got home from work and y'all got it, like, you'll get there someday, but Jason, your wife and kids are here. So I get when you guys get home from work, you know that it's just like the sweetest, most tender time. And by that, I mean like, who's going to change the poopy diaper? What did the babysitter say? We're trying to tell each other about our days, get dinner started. And it's just kind of chaos usually. But on this particular day, I walk in and my children are playing happily on the floor, which like never happens. And my wife, are able to like have a conversation, and I notice something's different today. Her eyes are a little bit bloodshot, and she had very clearly been crying. And so we get this rare moment to sit down at the dining room table, and it's like awkward silence. And she's like choking back tears, but trying to find words. And she said, I told my coworker Kelly today that I was getting a long pause, and she said, I feel like I don't know you anymore. What? I feel like I don't know you anymore. I'll never forget those words. That hit me like a ton of bricks. It shouldn't have, but it did. Now, I was a good kid from a good family. The D word was not a word that we really used in our family. And in that moment, I was like, what conversation are we about to have? And you guys know, like, I word vomit everything. And, right? Like, I just said what I said. Okay. Yeah. And in that moment, I had no words. I was speechless. Because part of me was so like, what? Where is this coming from? And the other part of me was like, she's right. And that's on me. And thankfully, this is like, you know, maybe a few years down the road for some of you, but we had done some premarital counseling, which is something I highly recommend and something I get to be a part of helping other people go through now. But we had done some premarital counseling on a concept called the five love languages. And so in the moments when I had no words, I eventually got up enough saliva in my mouth and the ability to open my lips and say, how are we doing on love language? It was like this weird, like, I don't know what to say right now, babe. And we were able to pretty quickly diagnose that we were just off. And the best way I can describe it is really this image that we were right next to each other, but we were miles apart. And you don't get that way overnight. You don't plan to get that way when you say I do and to love and to cherish. And you don't, that's not just like one day we're this far apart. It is numerous days of baby steps away from each other. And that night I decided that I was going to turn back in. And I basically just, I said, if your primary love language, the way that you best receive love, is quality time and acts of service, and I'm gone a lot and not really here a lot, I'm not going to be able to do that and love you well. And here I am, I'm a words of affirmation and physical touch guy, and all the words of affirmation are going to these two beautiful kids. And the words of affirmation and the physical touch, all of that's kind of being directed towards them. And so I'm going to where I'm getting the words of affirmation, and I'm like, you know, single-handedly going to change the face of public education. And I'm speaking everywhere and creating short films and documentaries out of Google, and I'm doing all this cool stuff. It was good stuff. It was good things, but I was robbing great. And so that night I just decided that, okay, I'm officially under construction, because what I thought was a foundation that was pretty healthy was not. And so I quit like everything except for my job. I called people who had booked me to come and speak, and I just said, I can't come. I'm sorry. But my wife and my kids need me at home. And I had commitments at church. When I did a little bit of an audit, I had 25 leadership roles that I was filling. That's crazy. That's crazy train stuff. And I lopped off a bunch of them. And so all of a sudden I'm there, I'm at home more, I'm on the floor with my kids. But any of you ever been someplace but not really been there? Do you know what I mean? A lot of times these days that happens with a screen in front of you. I was there but not really there. And I didn't even know it. But what was happening was that I my whole identity was rocked. What I thought had value didn't. And I found myself just asking more questions than having answers. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a major turn in your life, a low point like that. But in those moments and catalytic events that happen in our lives, all humanity has a fail-safe switch. Whether you're a Jesus person or not, when crazy stuff happens where your life is going one direction, then it's like, and you're going the other, all of us ask the same questions. They sound things like, who am I? What am I doing with my life? What's the stinking point? Because this is not enough. There must be more. Have any of you ever been there? I imagine some of you have. I imagine some of you, just even the thought of the precipice that is coming on the other side of college graduation, are there, just like eternally there in the state of collegeness, right? Of just feeling like, what am I? Who am I? What's the point? And I'm so thankful that God did that to me. Now. Because what he did over the course of the next few years has changed the course of my life for the better. And I'm going to share some of that with you. One of the first things that came up was this quote. I read a book called Every Good Endeavor by a guy named Tim Keller. If any of you are ever wondering how does faith mix with work, this is a really great book. It's a three-part theology on the combination of faith and work. Before sin entered the world, after sin entered the world, and eternal perspective. It's really cool. But this quote came up in that book. And he asked the question of what is your affinity? Defined as, what is the need in the world that you are best suited to meet? What is the need in the world that you are best suited to meet? I read that question and I was like, I don't know, but I really want to have an answer to that question. What is the need, God, in the world that you have created me, that you have stitched into my DNA, that I, Robbie Osinga, that weird word-vomiting, Cheeto-eating guy, is best suited to meet? Who am I? Maybe some of you are asking that same question. I'm excited about this weekend because we get to take that question before the King of all kings and say, hey, who am I? And we've created space. The crazy thing is when you ask God a question and expect him to answer, he does. He's going to speak this weekend. Do you believe that? Here's another thing that came up. In order to figure out a need in the world that you're best suited to meet, you've got to look back at your life up to this point. You weren't this kind of matters. And so you cannot figure out where you are going unless you know where you've been. And so when you look at life, life looks a lot like this, right? It's ups and downs and crazy 360s, and sometimes it's long seasons and journeys. And then it's fast rushes all the way down. And sometimes you feel like you're upside down with your hands flailing in the air, throwing up. Maybe that's what I do on roller coasters. Like Goofy's barn burner at Disney is just a little bit too much for me. And so, like, but this is what life looks like. It's ups and downs and all overs. This weekend, we're going to look at the story, at the timeline of your life. We have the space created. We have the time created. We have a journal created that's going to help you look back. And so I'm going to, in order for to help you figure out how you're supposed to look back, I'm going to share with you some of my looking back. Is that cool? Let's start when Robbie Osinga was 7. Who's excited? Thank you. Wow. Okay, when I was 7, I went on a missions trip with my parents. They were like youth sponsors for our youth ministry. We went down to a cool camp down in southern Tennessee called Sedine Bible Camp. Yes, you've been there, all right? Because I know his parents. This is how it works. All right, so down at Sedine, and so I'm 7 years old, and they kind of put my family on the project of we're going to spruce up the landscaping for the entrance sign so that when the kids come to camp, we're going to clean it all up. It's going to be awesome. And so I'm down, I'm on my hands and knees, I'm working with stuff, and I'm really enjoying it, I guess. And so there's this 70-year-old man who's kind of put in charge of supervising this project, and he just looks at me and he says, "Son, you're going to be an ornamental horticulturist." What 7-year-old doesn't want to hear that, right? I was like, "I am? What's the art, you know?" And he's like, you're a landscape designer." And I was like, "I'm gonna be an ornamental horticulturist!" And it became the thing that I said. You know, all that question that everyone asks young people, like, "What are you gonna be when you grow up?" No adult is expecting to hear a 7-year-old say that. It was the biggest word I knew how to spell, and it's still the biggest word I know how to spell. Like every book report from that point on, I'm writing about how I'm going to do that. That was a turning point for me. Maybe some of you have a point in time where someone spoke something into you and your heart just went, "I don't know, yes!" Like that is me. That happened when I was 7. I didn't really give it enough credit, but when I was going and looking back on my life, that was a big deal. A big deal. Now, not as big a deal as 7th grade. Now, 7th grade for Robbie Osinga was just off the chain. It was, is that still a thing? It's not. Okay, so, I don't know why I do that. Wow, I'm sorry, guys. Okay, so 7th grade, Chittick's Junior High School, okay? In Normal, I'm born and raised, grew up 7 houses down from Pete, so that's my story. And so Chittick's Junior High School was just, 1996 rocked for Robbie, okay? I'm going to be honest. You guys were like thinking about being born, I think. And so I, 7th grade year, I transitioned from this little elementary school into this big junior high school where we had different teachers and lockers, and they hadn't built Normal West yet, and so there was just freshmen in the junior high, and it was just this crazy place, and people tried to sell me elevator passes. There was no elevator. Like, it was just one of those things. And so I remember the 6th grade orientation leading into 7th grade was done by this really, really kind but boring man. And he's like, "Junior high is different. There's lockers. You don't have the same teacher. And there's, like, stuff." And I remember I was just, it was so boring. So boring. And I remember once I got into 7th grade, I was like, this isn't really as bad or as near as good as what he, like, it, he just, wow, that could be done better. And so I remember I went, he was my basketball coach too, because clearly, basketball player. And so I walk into his office as a 7th grader and I said, "Hey, you know that 6th grade orientation thing that you do?" He's like, "Yes." I was like, "Yeah, that wasn't very good. I think I could do it better." Hey, I mean, I was in 7th grade. So he gave me some grace and he's like, "Okay, what are you talking about?" And so I was like, "There's this really cool new thing called PowerPoint, and my dad got it on our Windows computer, and like you can take these things called a digital camera, and at the time you literally slid these like floppy disks in the side, and they took really, really cruddy pictures." And I was like, I want to take a virtual tour. And this was like so cutting edge, guys. Like, I'm an innovator, okay? And so I said, "I want to do a virtual tour of Chittick's Junior High School, and I want to go out to the elementary schools, to the 6th grade classes, and like I can take this projector with like 13 lumens that will be bright enough for 2 people to see it, and I'm going to tell them about how great it is here and explain things and be fun and relate to them. And then when they come with their parents that night, I'm gonna be the one who talks, and I'm going to invite some of my fellow students to come and do tours, and it's just going to be so much better." Which I realize now implies that his was horrible. Hindsight. And anyway, he for some reason listened, went to the school principal, and came back and said, "Robbie, we want you to do that." Now, at the time, I was like, "Of course you do." Years later, when I'm a school principal, I'm like, that guy guy was nuts. But I am so grateful. I actually called him a few, just a little over a month ago, and just said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I didn't know it then, but apparently me talking in front of people and making things better is something that I'm really wired for. And I didn't really know it until I had to look back in this critical moment. But that was a really big deal for me. It's not over. Seventh grade was awesome, okay? Because I was on the other side of the tracks, and there's these rich kids on the other side of the tracks that have, like, in-ground pools and cute girls. And for some reason, they invited me to come to pool parties. And thank goodness for the city of Normal and Bloomington getting together and making the Constitution Trail, because I could ride my mountain bike from the other side of the tracks to the east side and go into people's in-ground pools, and they had awesome snacks like Cheetos. It's like a, it's a thing, okay? And so I remember I would hop on my mountain bike, because we're in Central Illinois and we clearly need mountain bikes, and I would head on the trail, a perfectly paved trail, all the way to their homes in Hawthorne Hills. And they would invite me into their homes, and we would swim, and then it would be snack time. And so as all of the other cool, you know, prepubescent junior hires come in and grab their Capri Suns and their fruit snacks and their thing, one day I see off on the kitchen island off to the side that there's these floor plans laid out. And I was like, what's that? You know? And I'm probably putting my cheetah fingers right on it or something. And Don and Belinda, the parents, they're real estate developers in town, and they were showing me a project that they were working on, and they're like, this is going here, and this is the elevator shaft, and you have to do that for ADA compliance and 36-inch doors. And I was like learning stuff, and I was like, this is awesome. Okay, that was a turning point for me. Maybe some of you have a moment in time where you were just going to the pool party, trying to flirt with the cute girls, and all of a sudden, or boys, you know, and all of a sudden, something happens that you just totally weren't expecting, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I love floor plans. There's something about that. And I remember going on field trips that next year, going into eighth grade year, and we'd get on the school buses. Now, at this point in time, most kids would play these things called Game Boys. But I'm talking like original Game Boys, like the ones that were the size of a VHS. Do you know what a VHS is? Okay, so they're like this big, and the cool thing was, like, to play each other, you literally took a headphone cable and plugged it into the other one, and you were two-player, okay? And so most kids were doing that on the bus. I brought a piece of plywood, a roll of paper, a scale, some mechanical pencils, and I was drawing floor plans. Coolest kid ever, right? And so that just became something that I loved doing. And it was because of that that happened. Okay, moving forward. Then you get into my junior high and high. You get out of junior high, you get into high school. And I don't know about you guys, but it's so funny. You guys are maybe two, 3 years, a year out from high school, and you're already looking back on it like, I remember like two lessons. Right? Like, you look back and But those two lessons really stand out. And for me, one of the ones that just stood out the most was junior year geography class. Now, Fred Walk was my teacher. Now, if any of you are geography majors, like, he's still teaching at ISU now, but he would do this thing where he knew every kid's name, and he had like a nickname for each of us, and he'd go, Robbie! Osinga! And his voice would like crack and do this whole thing, and I was just like, this dude is Looney Tunes. I love him. And so I listened for some reason in his class. And I was going to ag classes so that I could do ornamental horticulture, right? And so I was like, geography is just a class I've got to take. But all of a sudden, we came up on this project. And it was this project where he had us all pick some business in town. And then he gave us a map because Google Maps didn't exist yet. I'm old. And he said, okay, I want you to study using the phone book. Do you guys remember? It's like a VHS, but it's, okay, a phone book. And he said, I want you to look at all the businesses that do this type of work, and I want you to literally take a pin, you know, the things that are virtual now, a pin, and put it on a map, and then I want you to look at that map, and I want you to predict where the next one of those businesses will go and should go and give me reasons why. And I was like, okay, yes. And so I chose gas stations. I don't know. Maybe I drew it out of a hat. I'm not even sure how I got that. But all I remember is that we did the research. We had this cool poster, and it was like a gas tank, and or like a gas, I don't know, what's those things where you go and get gas called? Pump, thank you. I say words for a living. Okay, so so this gas pump with the map on it and the pins, and my partner and I, we predicted that the next gas station would go out by this new thing that was going to be the new fairgrounds, which is where we had our barn dance this year. Now, if any of you have been out there, there's like three gas stations now, which means like, nailed it, you know? And so I loved that exercise. Now, it's just the class and the one project that I remember as I've gotten older. But in this moment, this critical moment in life, as I'm looking back, I'm going, there's something about that that is who I am. I am strategic. I am futuristic. There are things about that that is just, it's how I'm wired. Yeah, of course you should go build a new school. Yeah, of course you should open some new offices. Like, that's just, that was true for me then, and it's true for me now, but I didn't really know it then. I didn't know it even at that critical moment when I'm looking back. Now, these so far have been some really positive turns. There's also some negative ones. Now, granted, this is the guy from Coldplay, which I would like to say that is me, but it's not. Did any of you see that really funny meme from Super Bowl where he's the one in the back just trying to be with the cool kids? That was just great. Okay, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But this, one-man band, pretty much from my junior year of high school on into my first freshman, sophomore year of college. Man, I was all things to all people. Like, I was Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Woohoo! Close every... No, okay, so and then I was still on the basketball team. I was leading FCA and the school Bible study called Club O'Jive, hanging out with Young Life. I was a part of my youth group at East Wedo Bible Church. I was starting to lead worship and be part of the youth group at Eastview Christian Church. I was in the African American Cultural Club. I'm not kidding. Like, I just, thank you, Cameron. That was awesome. Oh, man. I'm just going to stop talking before I say something I don't even know. And I had so many friends. I had so many friends who were African American, and I loved them, and I wanted to go hang out with them and learn more about their culture, and so I did, and I was in the German club. I didn't even take German class. Like, I was in everything. Man. By the time I get into my first freshman, sophomore year of college, I get to be, I'm already starting to lead in worship here at Encounter as a junior, senior in high school. Again, seven houses down from Pete. When you need a drummer, you just take whoever you can get, okay? And so I started being around, and so by the time I'm actually in college, I'm like six nights a week leading worship. I call myself a little bit of a campus ministry slut. Because I was like, crusade this night, IV over here, I'm doing Chi Alpha this night, I'm still doing Encounter over here. It was just like crazy. I was all over the place, and I'll never forget, a classic Pete just sits me down and is like, bro, you about done? and I wasn't apparently, and all of a sudden I got to a point where I realized like I thought I was supposed to be all things to all people, and I ended up being nothing to no one. And I realized that I went from having several close friends to having a lot of people who I knew and who knew me, but I didn't really know, and they didn't really know me. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but I woke up one day after this season of life and realized there's really nothing here. And so for some of these turns in your life, they're not just these real abrupt, they're like this slow turn that's a season, a couple of years that comes along. And that was a low point for me. Fast forward, typical low points go up to high points. And so I got to go suffer for the Lord in Hawaii. And imagine raising funds to go be a missionary in Hawaii. Just a really hard sell, y'all. Like, no one wants to, oh yeah, here. And so anyway, I did this thing called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. Yeah. Woo, there we go. And so I came from a pretty, traditional church environment. And I felt this after being a part of some campus ministries, you know, that are a little more Pentecostal, a little more out there with the Holy Spirit. I was like, I think there's more, and it's clearly got to be in Hawaii, so I'm going to go do that. And so I went out there, and it was just an incredible time for me. That's where we spent our weekends, at Waikiki and on the North Shore and eating shave ice, and it was just awesome. But I put this picture up here because those steps leading into that door, that's the spot where I learned how to hear the voice of God. That's the spot that it was a bunch of young people your age who came there, and they gave us the option of, you know, you can use the time in the morning before breakfast to do your Devo or to sleep or do whatever. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was a morning guy, and I still am a morning guy. And so I would get up, and I'd spend 3-4 hours with the Lord. I didn't really know how to do that before then. But all of a sudden I did, and if you haven't noticed, I can be a little distracted. And so, thank you for not laughing there. And so I was using my laptop to journal, and I was praying, and I remember one day just feeling really loud and clear, like, I'm going to surround you with leaders. And I was like, yeah, he's going to surround me with leaders. I'm typing that out. And then the speaker walks in for the week, and he's like, hey, I've seen you in here, like, every morning. Would you want to go over to another island? I'm meeting with the national leaders, the international leaders of YWAM. I think you should come. And I was like, you know, like, yeah, sure. Man, that was so cool. I want more of that, God, you know? And so then all of a sudden while I'm there, he asked me to come and lead worship at this missions conference in Denver. And I'm like, sure, yeah. Meet more leaders. And my parents are like, you're in Denver, just might as well come home for the weekend. And as I'm on the plane, I felt like God was saying, Robbie, I've got this message I want you to communicate when you get there. And I was like, cool. My boy Juice is my nickname for Andrew Whalen. Some of you know him. And so Juice has got this Bible study on Sunday nights. And so maybe I'm supposed to do it there. So I hit him up when I get home. I'm like, hey, he's like, no, man, we're not. There's this thing called intercession this weekend. And oh, it's at the Shirk Center. It's like Chris Tomlin's leading worship and stuff. And so we're not doing, I was like, oh, cool. And I end up running into my friends who were the ones organizing the event. And they're like, man, weirdest thing. We don't have a speaker yet for this event. And I was like, what? Like Chris Tomlin in the Shirk Center and you don't have a speaker? Do you have something to say? I was like, I do. Yo, I got to preach in front of like 2,000 people because the Lord told me to do. It was like this crazy, it was just, man, once you experience hearing the voice of God, you're like, I want more of that in my life. That was a real mountaintop experience for me. And then you fast forward and you saw some of the stories there of I come back, I graduate, I get married to my wife, and we have these kids. And when I was making the transition, I had a lot of jobs in those first couple of years in marriage, in the first couple of years out of college. And my brother is a singer-songwriter. He's been down in Nashville for like 19 years and doing his thing. And so his life and essentially then our life has been like on iTunes for the world. And so I'll never forget, I was getting ready to transition again into the field of special education. And my brother put out a new record and song, I think it was 7, there was this line in the song that said, it's called Early in the Morning, and it's just like him thinking of all the stuff that goes through your mind in the morning, and so he's just thinking of all of his family and his girls and stuff, and then there's this line, and he says, and Rob is getting ready to start another job. I'm hoping this one sticks for good. Wow! Just gonna put that out there, huh? Thanks, bro. Now, what you don't know is that my brother's been my hero forever. And when your hero acknowledges that you haven't quite figured stuff out yet, that hurt. That was really hard. And I remember hearing that line and getting ready to start that other job, and I was like, I am doing this for 5 years. Like, I'm just going to do this for 5 years. Sure enough, I'm in my next job within a year. Still in the same field. But that was that again was a season of my life that I put a capstone on of when I heard that song for the first time. That was a low point. Now, why do I share all of this with you this weekend? Like, what's the point of all of this? How does this fit into what God might have for you this weekend? Well, this fits because the decisions that we make about our future, they are made based off of who we think we are right now. And who we think we are right now, our identity, is based off of how we tell the story of what's happened in our lives up to this point. Our identity is largely shaped by who we think we are, and who we think we are is shaped by what has happened in our life up to this point. I don't know what has happened in your life up to this point. I don't know what family you came from. Maybe it was great. Maybe it's something that you just don't ask. You don't want to know. I don't know what your relationships have been like. I know I ate a lot of Cheetos once. I don't know how many bags of Cheetos you've gone through. I don't know what your mountaintops are. I don't know when you were at your highest. But I'm guessing you've also felt the other side of that, and I don't know what that is for you. But here's what I do know. God's economy has been something we've been talking about this semester, right? And so you've probably heard it said before, a lot of these things we've been talking about this year. I love last week. You've heard it said that to be human is not a good thing, maybe if you've come from the church background. Or maybe if you've not come from a church background, you've heard that to be human is the ultimate thing, and that's why you don't follow Jesus or surrender or go to church, because they're going to rob you of your humanity. And I love how Jesus does this. He just flips it on his head. He goes, no, to be human is to be surrendered to me. It's to be fully alive. That this is humanity with me. That other stuff, that selfishness, that's not really living. That's not really who you are. I love this passage of scripture. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, there's this... This Jesus stuff, like, it doesn't always make sense, right? And so a lot of you, maybe there was a turning point for you where you met Jesus. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was because a friend met you in a low spot and introduced you. Maybe it was because you went on a missions trip. Like, I don't know what it was. Maybe you were just always raised with that. But at some point in time, when we really own our faith and we really have that turning point where we give it over to God, we expect that what's about to happen next is just be like, woohoo! This is like, this is going to be, yes, this is it. And then it's not maybe exactly what you thought. Because life doesn't stop happening even though you know Jesus. It's just how we deal with it, how we look at it is a little bit different. But what does this really mean? The old has gone and the new has come. Here's my prayer for this weekend. Whether you've known Jesus for a long time, whether you've just met him recently, or whether you're still trying to figure this stuff out and you're just here because there's cute girls, I don't know. But I am trusting that the Holy Spirit wants to take us on a journey to look back of what the old is in our life and to make it new. And so if our identity is shaped by how we tell the story of what's happened in our past, what story are you telling? Because here's what I know, is that God sees your story probably a little bit differently than you. Here's what I know, is that we don't want to shed light on some of that darkness, because I just want to leave it back there, and to shed light on it is going to hurt. And I don't want to talk about that. But God says, in my economy, I take that and I do some of my best work. Here's another passage of scripture that I love. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. I really believe that this weekend, God wants to transform the way you think about your story up to this point in time. Because you all have decisions to make about what is next. You all have decisions to make about what is next, and you're going to make those decisions based off of what you think happened back here. You cannot escape it. But in such a busy world, rarely do we even take the time to be aware of what happened back there, let alone to let God redeem it. To let God tell you what happened back there. To let God transform your negatives and your positives. To say, this is who you are. Now go and make decisions based off of who you actually are. Here's what I love about God. Have any of you ever heard of upcycling? I watch HGTV, okay? Yeah? So some friends of mine, Josh and Kristen, they're recent grads from our ministry. They made this out of old pallet wood. And I love it. I'm still waiting for them to make me mine. But God is the ultimate upcycler. Like, I am crazy about the word, any word that starts with re. I just love those two letters, re. Redeem, restore, recreate, renew. Your story, up to this point, the good, bad, the ugly, all of it, God is the best upcycler you've ever, ever, ever met. He does some of his best work with stuff that you're just like, that's trash. He can't do anything with that. Or I don't know, it was just a mountaintop. Like it was just, I just want to go back there because I don't like being here right now. I just want to go back to that mountaintop. And he's going, you don't even know what happened back there. Let me tell you what happened there. Let me tell you what I saw and was shaping in you there because I created you, Robbie. I knew every hair on your head before you were even thought about being born. Do you know? I know. Why do you keep on thinking that you know? You don't. I know. And he's begging all of us, ask me. I dare you. Ask me who you are. I will tell you who you are. But not that. Absolutely that. I will tell you how that is who you are because I want to use that to meet a need in the world that only you can meet. You can't use that. I can use that, he says. He is the God who redeems, restores, and recreates. I cannot wait to see what God's going to say to you tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday morning about who you actually are. I believe that he's going to reveal. You think that you've already been veiled. That you already know. I think God is going to reveal who you actually are this weekend. And as the worship team comes up, Ben tonight set the stage and said, who's the king? That's my boy Mike Harris who did that spoken word. That was just so cool that he is here with me doing this weekend as he's hanging out with a bunch of junior hires in Cincinnati this weekend. The king of all kings, the king of the world, knows your name. He knows your story. And he wants to reveal who you actually are. And he wants to use every bit of that story. He says he chooses us. And he chooses us to be his hands and his feet in a broken world that will still be broken until the day he comes back. But in the meantime, he chooses us. We are his best option. And he is not regretting that decision. There is a need in the world that you're best suited to meet. But there is also an enemy that is trying to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that. I'm not going to give him more stage time than one slide, okay? But if the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. Y'all, I don't just want to invite people to encounter. I don't want to just go out on the quad and hand people story booklets. I want people to see human beings who are actually living and to say, that is something I need to be, like, what is happening there? Because you seem content even in the midst of this. Or you seem to be aware even in the midst of this, and this just isn't happening in the regular economy. What is going on? I want them to see what God's economy looks like on your life. And God wants to do that as well. Y'all, there's a need in the world that you're best suited to meet. And I think he wants to speak that into you this weekend. He's been laying the foundation of this weekend for much more than a year. He brought me through all of the stories of my life to bring me here to say this to you this weekend. He's got something he wants to say. Are you willing to listen? Do you expect that if we ask God a question and we make space and time to listen, that he might speak? I dare you. For the rest of our time while we're here until Sunday morning, I'm asking that you be here. I'm asking that you send a text to the people that love you and say, I might be on airplane mode a little bit more this weekend than I have in the past. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to miss what God might have to say. I know there's a lot of cool people that we get to know, and we're going to have lots of cool opportunities to get to know them, but I want you this weekend to get to know you, the real you. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity to be able to walk away from this weekend going, I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I know that the need in the world I'm best suited to meet is something in this area and something that you can hold on to and to begin to make decisions off of your true identity, not off of the false one. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in this place. You've already been here, but I just pray that right now as we pray that any walls that we might still have up, that they come down. Any chance that we might have thought of not really being here and not really engaging and not really buying in, that those would go away. And that we would give you these measly couple of days. And that we would take that just like those two fish, and then you would feed 5,000 with it, that you just do some of your best work with our little bit, and we're giving you a couple of days with a little bit of space. Would you speak? Would you tell us who we are, really? We believe that you can. In your hearts right now, just say, I believe that you can speak, God. I dare you. God, we eagerly anticipate the clarity that you will bring to our lives as we surrender this time and this space to you. We ask this in the name of the King of Kings. Amen.